O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us extol him with songs, for the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. Our God and King, our friend and Savior, we humble ourselves before you and ask for your hand to rescue us from the miry pit we find ourselves in. It's been another week of consuming more than we need, another week of seeking pleasure for ourselves and ignoring the needs of others around us, another week of stepping on those in our way as we pursue our own selfish ambitions. It's been another week of forsaking our first love with our true Father in heaven, another week of seeking fulfillment in materialism, instant gratification, professional success, worldly wealth, and other idols so easily accessible and so pleasing to the eye. Lord, give us clarity and proper perspective so we can climb out of this mess we put ourselves in and stand again on the solid rock of faith in Jesus Christ. Lead us to be compassionate and generous, not to turn away from those in need. Help us to be thankful and satisfied with our daily bread. Unclutter our lives and help us to live simply and with generous hearts. Lord, we acknowledge that you are accomplishing great things in and through our church. Our kitchen continues to bring the hungry, hurting, and heartbroken into our building where they meet you through the smiles, conversations, and kindness of our staff and volunteers. We still marvel at the amazing work you did through Alpha, and we give thanks for all the lives you transformed to the volunteers and table leaders there. And we will not soon forget the lineup of men and women waiting to get baptized on Easter morning. You've been so good to provide unity and discernment with our staff team, our board of elders, and our pastor search committee as they prayerfully seek out our next senior pastor. We are so grateful for Pastor Jeff's fearless leadership as our worship pastor, and we thank you for so quickly providing another fearless and gifted leader in Alex to take over as Jeff leaves. We know, Lord, that as our church keeps seeking your mandate to be a vocal and visible presence of Jesus in our community and to be Christ-centered disciples growing in our faith, we face threats from the enemy. And pressed from all sides, we seek your help. We pray for our women. Thank you for the women among us you have led to boldly step up and provide Christ-like leadership. Thank you for the women who volunteer, giving so freely of their time and talents. We're grateful for our women on staff. And we pray that you would help our women to continue to seek you first in all they do. Protect them from self-doubt. Bless them in their roles as grandmothers, mothers, daughters, sisters, wives, and friends. Help them to find balance in their lives between their many responsibilities. Protect them from feeling overburdened. Grant them peace, patience, and perseverance. Let them see with great clarity their value in your eyes alone. We pray for our men. May your spirit of grace and truth rest and remain in each of them. Help them not to rely on their own abilities to try to do it all themselves. Help them to work with diligence and dedication, but rescue them from blind ambition. Replace their need for manly independence with their need for godly dependence. May they be broken and humble with each other so they can provide prayerful support and not be overcome with the stresses of self-preservation and hidden sin. Bind them together as brothers under our common Father in heaven. For our marriages, we pray for peace and unity. For relationships struggling, we ask for reconciliation and for healing. For forgiveness, we pray for changes of heart. For those feeling weary, we pray you would provide strong, prayerful help from friends and family. And for our children and youth, Lord, we pray that you would protect them from harm and from the trap set before them. Provide them with wisdom and strength to overcome the temptations they will come across. Continue to provide wise counsel through our staff and volunteers, as well as parents, siblings, grandparents, and others you have placed in their lives who know you and are able to invest insight and life lessons into them. And now we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your word in a new and fresh way as Matt shares what you have entrusted with him. Bless him and his words. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
This morning's scripture passage is Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me."
Good morning, Pacific. So, as many of you know, I mostly spend my time in the kitchen and doing kitchen ministry. And but over the last couple of months, God's been really working a message inside of me as we've been sort of working out the vision for the kitchen and where's it to go and how it relates with Pacific. And I'm so encouraged by our volunteers in the kitchen. And as I was preparing for a sermon this week, I got a text message from one of our volunteers. And it was from none other than our great volunteer, Dave Glastetter, there at the back. So I'm going to read you the first little section of this this message. Dave said, "Looking forward to your message on Sunday. Sounds like a great topic, one that is near and dear to my heart." And then he says this, so I need an usher to stand near him. He said, "Beware of one thing. If you don't get it right, I will heckle you from the back row." So if Dave starts heckling me, Jeff, can you escort Dave out of the building, please? Good. So that's one thing that is great about the ministry here is we can have fun, we can love each other, we can care for each other, we can joke with each other, and it's just a great thing. Pacific Community Church is a very unique church. It's unique in many, many ways. We're in an old factory. Not many churches are in an old factory like this. We are an alliance church that celebrates the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I don't know of any other alliance church that celebrates the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I'm sure Brian does, but there's very few of them. We are a church that has a community kitchen right inside of our church. Not too many churches have that. And then we are a church that partners with other churches in our community to do this ministry inside of our church, and that is very, very rare. As we've partnered with other churches and other organizations, we begin to get that pull of philosophy between two different things, between evangelism and between social justice. There are churches out there that say preaching is the only thing that counts. Saving souls is the only thing that counts. We need to do more Bible studies. Before every meal, we have to preach a message and call people to repentance, and then we can feed them. And then you have other churches on the other side that say the kitchen should focus more on feeding people, on taking care of their physical needs. We need to be able to connect with more government funding, so we need to get rid of all the spiritual stuff so that we can get all this money and do all this work and change the world. Because it really only counts when people are fed and when they're clothed and when they're housed. And that spiritual stuff, we don't need to worry about so much because we need to love them and care for them and just worry about all that. And so we really end up with this tension between evangelism and between social justice. What is the main mission of the church? How should the church deal with the spiritual? How should they deal with the physical? Should we keep them separate? Should we lean one way or the other? When we look around, we see many different churches that lean one way or the other. We see Bible-believing Baptist churches that all they do is preach the word and call to repentance, and they don't do anything but that. And they dig deep into the scripture, and that is great stuff. And then we see other churches like the United Church of Canada, the United Church of Canada, they get involved in every social justice thing out there. And they care for every little thing. And they are so worried about the physical and so worried about the poor and so worried about caring people that sometimes they forget about this side over here. So what should we do? Which should we end up with? And that's where we really have to look to the ways of Jesus. Because in and of ourselves, we really don't know which way to turn if we don't look to Jesus. And that's where the scripture was read this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you can really look to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to the 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. When John was imprisoned, he heard of the works of Christ, and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one expected? Are you the Messiah? Or should we expect someone else?" And as Jesus always did, he never ever answers straight up. He always gives you a question when he's answering. He said, "Go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." I find this passage really fascinating. Here is John the Baptist, that in Matthew chapter 3, he was so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Matthew chapter 3 says in verse 13, "When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me.' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So here we have John in chapter 3, John the Baptist. He knows Jesus is the Messiah. He baptized him. He heard the words of God saying from heaven that Jesus was his Son. And then a few chapters later, John ends up questioning, "Jesus, are you the Messiah?" Why is he questioning? Why did John get to the point of questioning? What changed his mind? I think there's a number of things. I think first, John was in jail. When you end up in jail, I've never been there. Maybe some of you have. I don't know, Jim, maybe you have, maybe not. But when you end up in jail, I'm sure you start to question a lot of things in your lives. So John was questioning that. He also saw that maybe Jesus wasn't what he expected. Jesus didn't overthrow the Romans. Jesus didn't bring down the kingdom of God in an instant. He also, I think, wasn't expecting a Messiah like Jesus. He wasn't expecting a Messiah who would care as much for the poor. He was expecting a Messiah that would stand in front of a church group and would preach, that would sit with the Pharisees and discuss the scriptures, that would really work out holiness, that would really work out what it meant to be holy, and maybe even exclude the poor. Because back in first century Palestine, there was a thought in Judaism that if you were poor, if you were crippled, if you were lame, if you were blind, if you were hurt, it was because you had sinned. And why would the Messiah, the Holy One of God, connect himself with sinners? But we see from Jesus' ministry that he loved everyone. And he cared about both the spiritual and he cared about the physical. Jesus focused on teaching and preaching, but he also focused on caring for the poor, feeding the 5,000, healing the sick. He cared about both. And so I think as a church, we can really look to Jesus that way. His ministry was holistic. It was both and. It wasn't either or. It cared about both. He did both evangelism. He did both preaching and teaching and Bible study. And he did both feeding the poor, caring for the poor, loving them, and being a part of it. So I think as a church, I know as a church, we need to be both involved in evangelism and involved in social justice. We need to have this holistic ministry that cares about the body, the soul, the mind, the spirit, the whole person. We cannot be a church that only focuses on evangelism or spiritual stuff. On the other side, we can't be only focused on that social justice. We need to balance the both. And why do we need to balance the both? Because there's dangers for the church if you fall into one or the other camp. If you only focus on the evangelism, you neglect the real hurting people of the world. People are really hurting physically in this world. People are really hurting physically in our community. There are hungry people that need a meal in our community, and we cannot neglect them. When churches only talk about the spiritual, society as a whole starts to look at them as irrelevant. They start to say, does the church do anything good? Does the church really make a difference? And because if we only look at the spiritual, we'll miss out on what Jesus did himself, caring for the poor. So if we end up over on this camp and we only focus on the poor, what are the dangers there? I think the real danger over there is that as you get deeper and deeper into the social justice work, you see that the need is big. You see that people are crying. You see that people are hurting. And you begin to focus so much on that and so much energy on that that you almost forget about Jesus. As Jim and I have been sort of talking back and forth about how the kitchen works, how the kitchen connects with Pacific in my own life, I sort of started to say, okay, how can we really ramp up the kitchen so much? And how can we make this kitchen really serve more people? And as I was praying about it, I really felt that Jesus was telling me that I needed both and that I was beginning to drop into the camp of focusing too much on social justice and not enough on the spiritual. And I think some of that, when we ran our Alpha program, I began to see that that did so much. That brought so much hope and joy and love into people's lives. It opened my eyes to that again. And Jesus just began to speak that into my heart and began to really bring that up in me where I needed to, as I was leading the kitchen ministry, really make sure I brought more and more of that up. And I think some of that over the last 2 months has really been a birth of where Jesus' sermon has been birthed out of that personal wrestling back and forth of what does the kitchen mean? Where should the kitchen go? And one week I'm over here and the other week I'm over there. And Jesus said, focus on him, focus on his ministry and focus on the way that he did it. I think that as the world asks Pacific, are you relevant to Cloverdale? Are you relevant to what happens in this community? I think we can answer the question the same way that Jesus did. I think we can answer that people are being fed. People are being healed in this building. People are being helped. People are hearing the good news. So yes, the church, Pacific Community Church, is relevant to this community. We are on mission for Jesus. A lot of ways I could end the sermon right there. But I think Jesus is also challenging us to a new level. A new level around the term of social justice. I use the term social justice because That's kind of what the world uses. It describes the feeding of people, the caring for the poor, the working for equality in our society. Social justice is defined as the equal access to wealth, opportunity, and privilege within a society. But I don't think social justice is enough. And I don't think what we do in the kitchen is actually social justice. What do I mean? I mean that God calls us to love people. Jesus calls us to love people. We don't feed people for the sake of social justice. We feed people because we love them. And why do we love them? We love them because Jesus called us to love them. This week, as I was kind of talking this over with Jim, he said, John Vanier, who started the La Arche communities in France, he said he died this week. We've seen that on the news. And Jim was watching this video on CBC, an interview in the 1960s between John Vanier and Mother Teresa and a CBC interviewer. And I have that, we're going to pull that up here on the screen, to listen to what John Vanier and what Mother Teresa said about loving the unlovable. It's going to be a little bit difficult to listen to, not because it's hard words, but it's going to be a little bit difficult because it's 1960s audio, and you know that if you were born before 1960s, your ears don't work all that well. Make sure you listen. Concentrate on this, but I think that this message here for 2 minutes is a really powerful message, so listen carefully.
Those who are calling us, that we nourish each other.
Then is it possible to do the kind of work that you do without being conscious of a need, a personal need? Can you be dispassionate?
If you don't feel the need, then how will you give the love? It's an exchange of love more than anything else.
You know, one of the traditions in traditional social work is that you mustn't become involved
but
with your...
But this is not a social work.
We're living in a world where we are called to live with impoverished people. And this means essentially that there is emotional involvement, that we love each other, that we are happy to be with each other.
You both say, in almost the same words, that what the wretched people of the world need is to be wanted by other people. And you give that primacy, that's the first thing.
To make them feel that they are wanted.
And you seem sometimes to me to be saying, that's more important than curing the poverty.
Yes, because you see, if they feel that they are wanted, then they'll try to come up to something. They will try to change, no? People, when they are unwanted, they let themselves go. But if nobody wants me, for whom will I live? Why should I work? Why should I try to improve myself? But when they feel there is somebody who loves me, somebody who wants me, naturally they will try to come up to my expectation.
But do you
only the people with whom we are working, these are the crippled, the blind, the lepers, that they are in a position that also this is also one kind of development, to die like human beings, to live like human beings.
To love. Die like human
yes.
beings.
Otherwise,
meaning to die in an atmosphere of love and...
Yes, being loved, being cared, being wanted.
You know...
The interview goes on for about 20 minutes. Did you hear what they said there? They said the work we do is not social work. The work we do is not social justice. The work we do is loving people. And that's where the church can make a difference in this world. When you're just a paid worker and you're trying to do it from the social justice side, you can maybe try to like the person, you can try to relate to the person. But even they said, social work, at least back in the 1960s, was built on don't get too close to the person. Differentiate yourself between the person that you're helping. But Mother Teresa and John Vanier said, love the person. And I think that's the difference that the church makes. And the real difference that we can make as a church is that when we're eating around tables and that when we're caring for people, we can pour out our love for people. And our love doesn't just come from ourselves, because goodness knows, a lot of the people I meet, I don't want to love them. It's a hard time loving people. But Jesus first loved me. When he died on that cross for my sins, he loved me. He filled me with his love. And as I'm filled with Jesus' love, then I can sit down at a table. I can put my arm around somebody who's deemed unlovable. I can hold their hand. I can share my life with them because Jesus first shared his life with me. And I think there's real power in that. We have people that come to our meals. One of the guys that came to our meal, I've told this story at the Hamper program, that when he comes up, he was shaking my hand a couple of years ago, and he said, "That is the only human touch I get all week." He lives alone. He has no connections. But I shook his hand. He felt that human connection. Now when he comes, I give him a hug. And that might be the only hug that he gets all week. Jesus hugs me so I can hug him. And as Jesus loves me, he can feel Jesus' love for himself. And then it was really interesting in Mother Teresa's words there. She said that as people feel love, they can be changed. They will change themselves. I don't know, go back to a teacher that believed in you, a parent that believed in you, a spouse that believed in you. When they believed in you, you felt like you could do anything in the world. Sometimes people come to our meals and they feel unloved. They feel like nobody believes in them. They feel like they have no hope. But as we serve them a meal, and as we love them, and as we care for them, something inside of them changes. Their heart changes. Jesus speaks to them, and then they feel like they can change. And they may not change immediately. And their situation in life may not change immediately. But they can change and head in a new direction. And I think that's the power of the church. The power of us bringing love to people in our community who feel unloved. So I continue to challenge us. Love our community. Care for our community. Be involved in what we're doing as a church. Not all of us are called to sitting down and having a meal on Monday nights. But all of us are called to love people in our community. That can begin just in our church, those serving in children's ministry. Goodness knows if you have my kids in there, sometimes it's hard to love them. But Jesus calls you to love them. Sometimes when you're serving in the youth ministry and there's craziness that goes on and sconce gets broken or chairs get broken, Jesus still calls you to love people. Yes. There's standards, and we need to hold people to standards, but Jesus is calling us to love them. Sometimes you're in traffic, and that person cuts you off, but God calls us to love them. We're in our businesses. We're in our work. We have those employees. We have those coworkers that we can't work with. God calls us to love them. And then those in our community that seem unlovable, the ones that we see on the street, the ones that are pushing a shopping cart down the lane near Gateway of Hope, and you almost run them over, and you want to honk your horn, and you want to yell at them and scream at them, God calls us to love them. So I challenge us, church, hold on to God's love, allow that to fill your heart, and then love others around us. I will end call the worship team up. End with the, we got the table. I almost forgot about the table, Brian. I just said we're so unique because of the table. I got carried away. I'll call Brian up to bring us to the table, because that is a place where we will experience God's love and where this table can be extended into our Monday Night Cafe and where we can extend Jesus's grace to the community that needs it.
Amen. Boy, thank you, Matt. It's really a beautiful thing to hear from your heart. You are the sort of the chief shepherd that overlooks the kitchen ministry. And we received a biblical challenge, but we also received your heart, and it's touched us. And we feel convicted, and we feel motivated, and we feel alive because you've shared your heart with us. We want to thank you for that. These emblems of bread and wine are the emblems that tell us that there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no question at all when we come to the table of what this means. It means this is how much the Lord loves us, that he would give us his one and only son. And then the other thing about the table that fits with exactly what Matt just said is that when we come to the table, this isn't just about personal piety. This isn't just about me and Jesus and me having my little moment with Jesus. This is about receiving communion with our eyes wide open to who we are receiving communion with, those that are in the church right now and those that have not yet made it into this building. And so that's why we talk about extending the table. We take the table all the way out into that room, and before many folks ever make it to this table, they are loved at that table. But of course, the goal is that they find their way here, and many of our Monday night friends are finding their way here. One of the things that the Apostle Paul said about the Lord's table that is all about social justice is that he told the church in Corinth that though they thought they were having the Lord's Supper, it actually wasn't, because the church was divided into two groups, the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor. And the rich were not waiting for the poor, and the poor were feeling humiliated. And so one of the things that this table does for us, it helps us to remember Jesus, but it also forces us to remember that we are called in Jesus to love everybody. And so as we come today with hands extended, beggars in a bread line, we say, Jesus, feed me so that I can feed others, both physically and spiritually. Oh Lord, this table means so much. We barely scratch the surface every week when we come to this table. Continue to open our eyes to the gospel at this table. Forgive us for where we have been unloving to our neighbors. Continue to enlarge our vision as individuals and as a church to the unique calling that we are here in Cloverdale. And we pray, Lord, now, with thanksgiving in our hearts for who you are and what you've done, we pray that you would nurture us and feed us spiritually, as we remember your broken body and shed blood on the cross, not just for us, but for the entire world. Holy Spirit, come now and turn the bread and the wine into emblems that do more than just cause us to remember. Minister the real presence of Jesus to each heart and life here. In his name we pray. Amen. Matt and I will serve the servers and the musicians. And then you can come from the back to the front if you're visiting with us today and you are a follower of Jesus. We invite you to come and receive the Lord's Supper with us. You'll see very quickly how we do it. You can put your hands out. We'll put a piece of bread in your hand. You can dip it in the cup and then go back to your seat. Also, we pray for one another regularly every Sunday. There'll be a number of people sitting in the front here. You can come and sit down with them. Just share your need with them, and they'll pray for you. Bill and Janola will be in the back if you'd feel more comfortable receiving prayer there.